How's your garden doing, Earl?
Not good. Nothing's coming up.
What seeds did you plant?
Seeds? Was I supposed to plant seeds?
Things don't just happen. It gets done on purpose.
Growing in Christ takes discipline and habit.
Get off your butt and do it.
Go to the Speaking Deacons Essentials list only at thespeakingdeacon.com.
Speakingdeacon.com.
He's brash, he's bold, and he shares the Bible clearly. Well, most of the time. Sometimes he's a little deep, and sometimes he just goes off the deep end. He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rossignol. Jeff points out the uncompromising, unchanging, absolute truths of the Bible. Because his opinion doesn't matter, quite frankly, and neither do yours. Have the immutable laws in Scripture change our opinion to the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
All right, let's get started with a quick prayer. Father, get me out of the way that your truths would glorify you and we'd obey it. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So this week on Facebook, some good Christian friends, one guy does this post of an interview with this preacher called Rob Bell. Rob Bell is the minister of a church in Michigan called Mars Hill Bible Church. And the clip, this Rob Bell character, I don't recommend listening to him. Because I think he's a false teacher. He's a heretic. In other words, is that right? Heretic? Yeah. Heresy? Heretic? Yeah. And he preaches this type of universal gospel with a lot of fuzzy wuzzies. You can't nail him down on a doctrinal statement on anything. You can't get him to say anything. Everything's a big fluffy blah blah blah. And you're like, do you believe it or not? What do you really believe, dude? Give us the points so we know where you stand. Well, life's a narrative and it's a story and it's so exciting. We're all in this together. You know, just get away. But anyway, the whole point of that, so this guy's spewing forth this blah. And the question is, you know, the guy was saying, what do you think about this guy? And, you know, and I get in there and in my superb eloquence, I'm like, this guy's a freak. Right? I wouldn't trust him to interpret Three Little Pigs. He's not a safe person. And then another guy gets in there and says, yeah, I just read his latest book, which is a bunch of fluffy whatever, and this guy is dangerous, is what this guy said. And then someone else commented, yeah, it kind of sounds like a politician. So I write in there, yeah, he's like a politician for the devil. He's a false prophet. And I just, the next post was another good Christian fellow who said, we should stop casting him into the lake of fire, and we should pray for him. And I'm like, and I got really mad. As a matter of fact, very mad at that, because the next point, someone said, well, I agree with that. And so the next morning, because I even had trouble sleeping over this, next morning I get up and I type in there, I don't agree with that! You know, it's the shouting with your fingers and you type. I said, this guy is bad, and it is the goal of the Christian leaders to say, watch out for him, he's preaching heresy publicly. He's dangerous, avoid him at all costs. We're supposed to be saying that. And this guy wrote back and says, but do we have the authority to cast him into hell? Of course not. And I said that. I didn't cast him into hell. I'm telling you what he's saying is unbiblical. It's dangerous. Avoid him, is that's what I'm saying. I have no authority to judge the guy and cast him into hell. Judging meaning, and that's where the big fuzzy comes in for us Christians, is what's the difference between just making a judgment, you are clearly going to hell. No human being has that authority. We can say in Scripture, every human being is going to hell unless, because the Bible clearly teaches that. So what we're looking for when we're talking about a false prophet, we're talking about somebody who's preaching stuff that is in contradiction to what is clearly written in the Bible. The right information, the holy information. Holy means set apart, the set apart information. This is the stuff that must be understood. I'd like to say protected, but that's unfair. The Bible doesn't need protection. The Bible needs to be studied and proclaimed. It can defend itself. It's a sword. We don't need to protect the sword. We need to use the sword. There's a big difference. And when we use the sword, we slay the lies in hopes that in love, these false prophets like Rob Bell will get saved. He'll read that word and finally say, you know what? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through him. There is no room for fuzzy nothingness and warm fuzzies and blah, blah, blah. That's what Jesus concisely said. I didn't say it. You can't say I'm judging the world. I have no authority. I'm a loser. Jesus Christ said that. Take it up with him. Do you get that? One of these days, we're going to do just a study on the topic of how to defend ourselves, because I liken it to the old Droopy cartoons where he's a matador. What do you call those guys with the bulls? And you all know the shtick, the sketch, where, you know, the bull's coming at him, and he's got the little red carpet, and at the very end, what's he do? He pulls the red carpet, and what's behind it? Some big, solid thing that's not moving, and the bull goes, boom! As Christians, that's what we are. People attack us, just get out of the way! Boom! Let them bounce into the cross! That's what we got to do as Christians. That's the real issue here. Because that's where their real issue is. But they'll attack us. Stop judging me. Don't judge him. Don't cast him into hell. I have no authority to do it. Why would you even think I'm saying that, buddy? Here's why. We're going to unpack this. But first, I have to say, it's very exciting times for us as Christians to uphold the holy information, this important information, the gospel, the Bible, to uphold it, study it, and share it. And here's the three things. The Bible, doctrines, and creeds. These three things help us in our heads learn truth. Because it's the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that the enemy and lost people either hate. The lost people either hate it or they're really hungry for it and don't realize it. But it's that truth. And the three major attacks against the Bible, doctrines, and creeds is textual criticisms, that's the fancy word for it, false prophets, and heresies. So we're going to unpack this. Nice and simple, and really it won't be that long of a sermon, believe it or not. Examples of textual criticisms. Back in the last 20 years, there's this thing called the Jesus Seminar. Anyone heard of the Jesus Seminar? This is really simple. Really simple. Their whole goal is this. If they see anything in the Bible that is miraculous or supernatural, they cut it out of the Bible. That's it. That's the impetus of their entire thing. And they get all these smarty pants PhDs and they sit around tables and goes, well, Jesus fed 5,000 people with 2 loaves and 3 fishes. Certainly that can't happen. Right, smarty pants? That's right. And then they said, well, let's just cut that right out of the Bible and say, people really just brought their own food and no one was willing to share until Jesus shared. Yes. And that miracle explained away. And then they go to the resurrections of Lazarus, dead in the grave for 4 days. He wasn't dead. He was in a coma. And he just came out of it. They, you know, they make up anything they want or they cut it out. It's called the Jesus Seminar. And the whole goal is to get rid of the miraculous or the supernatural. Why? Why? Because here's the real rationale. Do you see the bias of that? The whole thing they're doing is they're saying, they're going at this book saying, I don't like that. Is that fair to the Bible to go to something that you don't like and just saying, I just can't believe that, so is that fair? That's absurd, that's irrational, that is stupid. And they do that anyway, and they do it in smartiness. And they'll say highfalutin words of why they refuse to believe what the Bible clearly states. Wonderful. That's just great, Mr. Textual Criticism Guy. So I'm going to give you a few things to arm you, and you have every reason to be excited about the Bible. First of all, oh, and the cool thing is, if you're following the speakingdeacon.com, go to the Facebook page, speakingdeacon.com, because just yesterday I had a guy called me a false prophet. And part of what he said was, it's very exciting, is that he says, how could I believe that one man or woman wrote that book? Do I believe that? What's that? For all of you listening, we have a PowerPoint slide. All right. Books of the Bible. There are 66 different books, 40 authors, give or take one or two, and 15, 16, or 1400 years to write it. And why did it take that long? Because not everyone was writing stuff for 15 or 1600 years, but it's at those times when God intervened and spoke through these folks, and these writings were compiled and collecting. The Bible is not a book. The Bible is a collection of books. And they're broken down into the law, the Gospels, church history, letters, history, this part's the Old Testament, poetry, major prophets, minor prophets, letters, that's a fancy word for epistles. See that? And prophecy, one book of prophecy in the New Testament. All these different books gathered together throughout the span of like 1,500 years, all about the same God. There is no other collection of writings like this that have such a continuous and flawless flow of thought. Now, if you're, let's pick on the Quran there. Quran, written 600 years after Jesus said, by the way, people come after me saying, they're the way, don't follow them. 600 years later, Muhammad Ali comes on the scene, compiles his own book, and it's full of contradictions. And in the last part of the Quran, it says, by the way, whatever it says in the last part of the Quran, you supersedes the first part of the Quran. All right? So whatever it says there is truth, the second part is truer. So it's really messed up. It's really messed up. I'm not prepared to totally pick on it and unpack it. But the reality is, it's all messed up. The cult of Mormonism and their whacked out books, and they got a bunch. The continuing revelation of the Jehovah Witnesses and their Watchtower magazine. You can't read the Bible without the Watchtower magazine. Published right here in the United States. It's got to be holy. Right? Obviously, it's clear revelation of God. Yes, I am very much picking on the irrationalism of it. So, first we've got, again, the Bible, 66 books, 40 authors, and 1,500 years to write. The very act that this book exists is a miracle into itself. The preservation of the scriptures. And what's more powerful is the fact that it is the most historically accurate book in all of human history. Give you an example. One of the ways you can find out the historicity, in other words, its accurateness of a book, is to find out how many manuscripts there are from ancient texts. So nobody disagrees that Homer wrote the Iliad, right? And they even made a movie, which was pretty cool. It was a cool movie. Troy, cool movie, all right? So anyway, but Iliad and the Odyssey, those books. Now, this book was written 900 B.C., earliest copy 400 B.C., so that's a 500-year span. There it is, 500 years between when it was written and the earliest copy that they have. And number of copies, 643. Accuracy of copies, 95%. That's pretty good. That's really good. The next book that has manuscripts that help in its accuracy is the New Testament, written in the first century, so it's the youngest book that's written. The earliest copy is the second century AD, less than 100 years between the original events happened, and the earliest copies that we have is less than 100 years. There's over 5,600 copies or manuscripts so that we can check, and double check, triple check, 560th times check the accuracy of the New Testament, to know that what we have in our hands nowadays is the most accurate historical writings in human history. And that's 643, 5,600. That's the best two right there. The next one is 193, Sophocles, all right, and we all read his writings, right? I can't even pronounce the guy's name right. I'm sure I pronounced it wrong. So your New Testament, one thing you can be certain of is that what it says is what it says. And that's huge. Because what did the textual criticists say, do? Their goal was to shred it and say, what it says isn't really what it says. The reality is, one thing is undebatable. These people are absolute cowards and they run from any science, any rationality, if they can't admit to you and to themselves that what the New Testament says is what it says. It's really that simple. They can't touch it. They can't touch it. Yet they try. And there's a reason for it. And the real reason is this. It's because how people respond to that sacred information, how they respond to it. It's not an issue of whether or not is it true, is it accurate. The information, what the reality is how will they respond to it? Will they reject it or accept it? That's the scary part. And that's what I'm talking about. It's like just pulling the red carpet out of the way and letting them slam into the truth. Because that's the real issue. You know, when Peter wrote that no other name is given under heaven of which a man may be saved, referring to Jesus Christ, that puts a real dilemma on people. They're running right up to the cliff. And they have to decide if the Bible's true. How do I respond? Every human being has that crisis of what they're going to do with Jesus Christ. And they are on the edge of eternity on this sacred information that you and I, with this 40 copies in the back of our church, how many translations do we have at our house, you know, and audio Bibles. All this truth is right there. And people's eternal souls is based off getting that gospel truth. Don't fool yourselves. If you have friends and family, and I've heard this before, I believe in the Bible, I believe in the Bible, and they don't know anything that says in the Bible that's impossible to believe the Bible if you don't know what it says. I know that's rocket science. That's a tough one. But the reality is, if you don't know what it says, you can't believe in it. And God will hold you accountable before that throne, and that is scary. You know what the Bible says. Paul, when he was guiding Timothy, states the following in 2 Timothy 3:14-17. He says this, Paul's writing, speaking to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures," that holiness, set apart scriptures, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." And then, of course, we write, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Awesome. The Bible is awesome. So let's move on. Heresies and false teachers, aren't they fun? I have to tell you, I think the most powerful, articulate, and coolest false prophet, I'm sorry to say coolest, but he does a good job, has got to be Glenn Beck. Because nobody uses the Bible to slice and dice liberal politics and shred socialism like Glenn Beck. He quotes the Bible more than a lot of preachers, I guess. On his show, he gets Christian people on his show and interviews them about Christian things. He quotes Jesus Christ. Glenn Beck quotes Jesus on Fox News. What's going on? See, let's get real simple and then we'll step back again. Glenn is part of a cult called Mormonism, the Church of Latter-day Saints, LDS. Glenn's Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible. Here we go. Here's what the Mormons believe about Jesus. Jesus became a god. Not the God, a God. And Jesus became that. We're already in heresy, folks, right there. That's what Mormons believe. Let's just tear this apart a little more. He was not always God. God, as a resurrected physical man, is literally the father of Jesus. So God himself, at one time, was a man. He came down and had sexual relations with Mary, and Jesus was conceived. Whoa! Did you know the Mormon church teaches that Jesus and the devil are brothers? Come on! This is not rocket science for the Christian who follow Christ. How about concerning salvation? Man cannot be redeemed from the spiritual death by an act of Christ alone. This is what they believe. By an act of Christ alone. Hello! Without the atonement, the gospel, the priesthood, and the sealing power, according to Mormon definition, there would be no salvation. If it had not been for Joseph Smith and the restoration, there would be no salvation. Thank you, Joseph Smith. Jesus Christ apparently was not enough when he died on the cross. We needed Joseph Smith. Do you understand how blasphemous that is to God the Father? See, Glenn's Jesus is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And we have to be very careful. And one other thing as I'm picking on him, just remember as Christians, our goal is not the restoration of the United States of America. And that the United States of America would turn back to God. That is not the goal of the Christian. And let's not be confused. Our goal is the restoration of people to their true God and ruler, God, through the atoning and sanctifying work of Jesus Christ alone. Our message is the gospel message. Our kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens there, not here. We reside here to get the job done for the true king and the true kingdom. And that's the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That is our reason. If we're going to shred and dice American politics, it's to show that they are damaging the gospel of Jesus, and they are not bowing down and worshiping Jesus Christ as the true Lord and King, which is the only thing that matters for us. And America is a far, far second. As a matter of fact, the only hope for America is that more and more individuals would yield to Christ. That's the only hope for this country. And make Jesus their president. You mean a theocracy? No, I don't mean a theocracy, but every individual better have that moral code of Christ. That's what I mean. That's another thing to unpack another time. So let's keep going. To combat false prophets and heresies, you need to know your doctrine, and a creed or two would be helpful. So let's start. I'm just going to give you some definitions, some really quick definitions of doctrines, things to look for, things to know. One is Christology. Can anyone guess what Christology might be the study of? Christ, there we go. Some people might call it Christology. They get more fancy. Christology. Yeah, whatever. It's studying Jesus in the ologies. All right. The Bible teaches that Jesus is God, the deity. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. First of all, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Just in case there's any question about the deity of Christ. Theology proper, that's the study of God the Father. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So much for all those ways and all those paths to the great spirit. Very dangerous stuff. Soteriology, that's the study of salvation. Soteriology. John chapter 1, 12 and 13 says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. That's soteriology. That's awesome stuff. We should all know some doctrine verses about salvation, about who God the Father is, who Jesus is. And harmatology, which is the study of sin, Romans 3:10 and 11 says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. That is such an incredible verse to say, hey, everybody's evil. And of course, when you're dealing with folks, they're not starting with that premise. They're starting with the premise that, well, everybody's kind of good, and we're all kind of leaning towards going to heaven, and some people really, really mess up, and they go bad, and they're really bad, but we should pray for them. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says everybody in mass droves like sheep are just running for the cliff of flames. And every human being on the planet is fleeing from God the Father, sprinting towards hell with total hatred of God. That's what Romans 3 teaches. And God is going boom, boom, and he's rescuing people. Grace, we are saved through faith in Christ alone, not by works, so that no man will boast. It's an incredible act of grace, not justice. Justice here. You following me here? This is some deep stuff, isn't it? Am I breaking some brains? We're almost done. Hey, I already picked on a current heretic, Rob Bell. And how he's freaking out. Let me see. Blah, 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 blah. All I mentioned is warm fuzzies, and he leaves you hanging in Never Never Land. Oh, yeah, so I went to his church and checked out their doctrinal statement. Right. All right, this doctrinal statement, it's written as a narrative and has a lot of biblical truths in there, and it also leaves out a lot of details where all the slippery slopes can come into play. And his major theme is God and Jesus, and their real focus is on America and postmodern view of what's called social justice. You know, helping the poor, helping the needy. As Christians, are we to do that? Yes. Are we to do that by giving our money to a third-party organization? Not even giving it. Them taking it and then doing with what they feel fit. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says we're responsible as individuals for our money and where we put it and how we serve God and the kingdom that people might be saved. That's the point. So his churches, because of those incredible ambiguities, at best, very dangerous. An example of a heresy is, when it comes to creeds, is Arianism. And Arianism, once again, it's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And that example says Jesus is less than God, more than human. He's some sort of quasi-hybrid creature that comes down. And that's what they were teaching. So, back in 325 AD, the councils got together, the first ecumenical council of Nicaea, and came up with the Nicene Creed. And we have that. It says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. There goes your evolutionist. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. There goes Mormonism. And born of the Virgin Mary. Oh yeah, that also, there goes the Jehovah Witnesses. That, bam, point three of the Nicene Creed blows them into cult land, where they belong. Cult! He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Did anybody stumble over a word in there? Anyone catch that? What? Catholic Church? Aren't we Protestants? The real word for Catholic means universal. So, and in this context, it's saying the Holy Universal Church. Not universalism, but I bet you could go into any town in the United States or around the world, and you will find followers of Jesus Christ. Real followers of Jesus Christ. That's the universal church. I'm not talking about going to a church and there's a church building and an organized religion. I'm not talking about that. But you can go anywhere in the, just about anywhere in the world, and you're going to find true followers of Jesus Christ. It might be a sloppy little home church. It might be a big organized church. But the real church isn't bound by the institutionalized walls of man. And that's what this is referring to. The communion of saints. The forgiveness of sins. The resurrection of the body. and life everlasting. That they put these thoughts together and it just shatters cults and heresies through the ages. Creeds protect the essential information. Creeds protect the essential information and keep us focused on what is important. They are an overview of the essential doctrine truths. If a church can't put down on paper those essential doctrinal truths that do not conflict with this, but expound upon the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed, avoid them. Avoid them because, one, they're not studying their Bible. As adult people in the United States of America, studying our Bible, man, there is no excuse for our generation to not be the best theologians in human history. There's no excuse. We got the tools. We got the tools at our fingertips. We wield powerful information like ninja warriors, man. It's just the information is there. Wow. One thing that's really cool. There's two things I want to point out in this is when it comes to evidences of Christ, when some of the times I get some of the greatest encouragement from Christ and from his truths, when I look at the way people react to biblical truth, you could go out there and argue the world is round and no one's going to freak out over it. You could go out there and argue your point on a lot of things like the best car to drive, and you might have some antagonists, but for the most part, no one's going to freak out or over it. But when you proclaim Christ crucified and risen as the only sole way to heaven, now all of a sudden you've got a war on your hands and people will come out of their way to lie and attack you and betray you. And that evidence alone, the way people react to gospel truth, not the Muslim truth, not the Hindu truth, not the Buddha truth, but the Christ truth, why do they react to that above and beyond everything else in such a heated way? I think that's a huge evidence that we're on the right track, honestly. And two, it's anything but Jesus Christ. You can tell me Jesus is a nice teacher. You can tell me Buddha was his friend and Muhammad and them hung out and they went to parties. You can tell me anything you want. Just don't tell me Jesus Christ is the only way. You know what I'm saying? They freak out over Jesus Christ. He's the big stumbling block. Ooh, wait a minute. Did we hear that in the Bible somewhere? Jesus Christ, the big, great stumbling block? Stumbling stone? Oh, yeah. And first, I'm going to give you some verses from 1 John. John writes in 1 and 2 John four times how to identify the Antichrist spirits. I've mentioned this before. You've heard the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how you know it's the last hour. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. 4:3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. And 2 John 1:7, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. All right, so it's pretty evident. It's all about Jesus. Anything but Jesus. Listen to how they respond to Jesus. And we end with this. I think I'd rather take the words of the disciples themselves than any other opinion or what any other so-called smarty pants guy out there says. And we truly end with this in 1 John and 2 Peter. Listen to these words. John writes, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it, and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write these to make our joy complete. That's the disciple, that's the apostle John who said that. Come on. Isn't that cool? And of course, Peter rocks our world too here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 16 through 21, he writes, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love, with Him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along in the Holy Spirit." Whoa! Peter! Awesome! John! Do you hear it? These guys are telling us they were eyewitnesses. They saw it, they heard it, they touched the guy. They watched things happen. And then even Peter goes on to say, hey, all the stuff just backs up with the Old Testament. That's what us Christians would call the old prophecies. Backs it up. This is real, and we will do well to know it. I will believe the very words from the two guys who walked with Jesus way more than any cult, heretic, or smarty pants guy out there who rejects the Bible simply on the grounds they don't like what it says. That is subjectivism. So, we end with this call to action. Study your Bible and tell people the truth. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, once again, the call to action is always the same: to know you, to study your words, and to love you and be obedient to you, and to share to the Great Commission, to share this good news with our friends and family, that beyond a shadow of a doubt, they can trust the words of your Bible, and they can experience you firsthand, and they don't have to go to hell. I still think that's a great benefit, Father. Please help our friends and family to get that, and help us to be the broken vessels used by you to share that good news, the gospel, with them. Thank you, Father, for your unchanging, absolute, concrete truths. In Jesus' holy name, amen.